Ramsey TV.
I need to remind everybody in my audience that I have a son who believes and teaches eternal torment. He's a up-and-coming pastor in some Baptist offshoot church in Ohio. Many of you already know this. I've certainly admonished him more than once or twice. I have no qualms at all about saying that his teaching is hideous. It's defiling of God and Christ. It's diabolical. It's satanic at its core. And yet, does it diminish my love for my son? Not at all. And I thank God that our father and son relationship is perfectly intact. And that is a grace of God. It speaks a lot to his character and to mine, for that matter. It's the same with me and Peter May, or me and Aaron Welch. It's the same. And I'm no respecter of persons, because my own son, I can say concerning him, as I stand him up next to the measuring stick of membership in the body of Christ, he believes that the human being saves him or herself from sin by exercising free will. That is a will that is not influenced by God. And I'm just the one holding the stick. Don't look at me. Don't shoot me. I can say my son's not in the body of Christ. I mean, the eon's not over. So I still have hope. I don't have expectation. I have hope that he might come out of it. I hope he does. I really do. There's that hope again. But it does not affect my love for him at all, nor does this other teaching. And I have to say that this other teaching is not as diabolical as eternal torment is. But it again, it is demeaning of Christ, takes away his glory. But when dealing with these terrible teachings, again, we have to be those of us who have, you know, told God, yeah, I want to hold this stick. There comes a lot of responsibility with that, and there comes a lot of criticism, because it looks like we're mean. Looks like we're dragging people's names through the mud. When I mentioned to you the name of my son, Paul, and the teaching of eternal torment, and I blow up with the harshest terms possible the doctrine of eternal torment, it would look as though I'm dragging my son's name through the mud. No, I'm dragging the teaching through the mud in my son's name. At this stage, is attached to it. Now, I want to touch on something I said yesterday, because this is important. And now I'm gonna entreat concerning the glories of Christ. I've done the exposing and rebuking. Now I'm gonna entreat. And something I said yesterday was very important as to why Christ is the one set up by God, the one who would bring all of creation back to God. This is a beautiful bookend, described beautifully in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, which I'm going to go to. And you can't, on one hand, say he's the firstborn from among the dead, but then say he's not the firstborn of all creation. If you remember last week in Philippians chapter 2, I said you can't say, on one hand, that Christ Jesus, who humbles himself, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, you can't say that that man is literal, but the man, Christ Jesus, mentioned in the previous verse, who emptied himself, taking the form of humanity, coming to be in the likeness of a human, you can't say that that man is fictitious. That man, he's a figure of speech. You can't say one's figurative and one's literal, because we're talking about the same person who was doing two different things, said all that last week. So likewise, in Colossians 1, if you're going to herald Christ as the firstborn from among the dead, the one whom it has pleased God to be the catalyst, to be the means by which all creation is reconciled to God, you can't say that that's true and then deny what is stated of him a few verses earlier, that he is the firstborn of all creation. And you can't change the definition firstborn. You can't say that, well, the first firstborn is a title, not a reality, and then say the second firstborn, that is a reality. It's not just a title. You see, you can't pick and choose what parts of these parallel constructed verses say. It's like the people who, the Christians who look at, which my son would do this too, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. You can't look at the first part of that verse and say, yes, we agree that as in Adam all are dying, but not in Christ shall all be vivified. Adam being the channel through whom death comes to all, apart from those of us who will be snatched away. Thank you very much. You can't say, well, yeah, that's true. But then in the very next verse, which claims that Christ is the channel through whom the same all who are condemned in Adam are justified and saved and given life beyond the reach of death in Christ, you can't then turn around and say, well, that's not true. These are parallel verses. So I am relating to you today. Philippians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Colossians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 2 says, Christ Jesus emptied himself of his glory he had with the Father. He took the form, came to be in fashion as a human. He did that just as literally as he humbled himself to the death of the cross. You can't say one's figurative, one's literal. That's illicit. It's very poor interpretation of the scripture. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this one, even the detractors against the preexistence of Christ, they would agree with this. You can't say that as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. You can't say, yes, the first part's true, but the second part's not, because it's a parallel. They would agree with that, of course. They only get wacky on us when God speaks of the preexistence of Christ because they don't like that teaching for whatever reason. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1 because this is a great truth and this gives me an opportunity to entreat concerning the glories of Christ. Look at all these things Christ does for us. Hard to know where to start this section. Let me start it in verse 12. Paul says, at the same time, giving thanks to the Father, this is God, who makes you competent for a part of the allotment of the saints in light, who rescues us out of the jurisdiction of darkness and transports us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we are having the deliverance, the pardon of sins. Who is the image? Here we go. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature? The first thing God needed to do was to create an image because God is spirit and he is absolutely imperceivable. And so the very first thing he created was Christ. The very first being that came out of him was Christ, who is called by him, using Paul's pen, the image of the invisible God. And then he's called the firstborn of every creature. Well, what do you mean by that? God explains it. For in him is all created. Okay, now I get it. All? Yes, all. The definite article is in front of that all. The all is created. That in the heavens and that on the earth. There's nothing besides heaven and earth. The visible and the invisible. There's nothing besides visible and invisible. Whether thrones or lordships or sovereignties or authorities, always created through him and for him. And he is before all. That is to emphasize that he's the firstborn of every creature. What do you mean he's the firstborn? It's just a title, right? Firstborn. It doesn't really mean that every creature came through him. Yes, it does mean that, which is emphasized in verse 17. And he is before all, and all has its cohesion in him. Everything has been cohering since the creation, since all was created through Christ. Everything has been cohering. Things didn't begin to cohere on the day Christ was born in Bethlehem. Suddenly everything started to cohere because now the one through whom all coheres has entered the world. Of course not. That's ridiculous. So verse 17, he is before all. All has its cohesion in him. And this is a further piece of information that is now touching us personally. And he is the head of the body, the ecclesia, who is sovereign, firstborn from among the dead, that in all he may be becoming first. He's first in everything, apart, obviously, from God. You can't even say that God was first, because first is a time word. God is timeless. We don't know how it could be that God is no beginning and no end. We can't wrap our heads around it. We're not meant to. But God is the only being who had no beginning and no end. But in all things, we have this new word, we have this new concept coming in now called first. You couldn't say first when you're speaking of God. God was the first being that ever existed. You can't say that of God. Even though it seems like a compliment, well, God is first. No, you're insulting him. He's not first. He always existed. But in everything, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the image of the invisible God, he's first. That you can say, because that's a time word, and Jesus Christ came to be in existence. If I can say this, and I think this is legit, one time came to be in existence. It was through him that God created the eons being the framework of time in which God accomplishes the purpose of the eons, which is to bring all creation back to himself. First, he creates everything through Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:6, all is out of God, all is through Christ. Then he wrecks everything, gets it into a hell of a predicament called sin and death, and then he reconciles everything. Why doesn't he just reconcile everything right off the bat? Because the creation has to experience sin and death and evil in order to appreciate the ensuing deliverance, life, and goodness. Must be this way. So that in all he may be becoming first. For in him, that is in Christ, the entire complement delights to dwell, and through him, Christ, to reconcile all to him, making peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether those on the earth or those in the heavens. There it is. I just read verses 15 through 20 of Colossians. And now let's delve into the juicy details, because they're loaded with juice. He's the image of the invisible God. This is what John says in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God was the Word. The Word is a figure of speech for Christ. Christ isn't literally a word. Word means expression. It's the Greek word logos. The first thing the universe knew of God, they knew it through Christ. And John is telling his readers that all the times in the Old Testament where the Israelites had anything to do with God, where they heard the voice of God, where they saw one like the Son of God in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that was the Son of God. That was his image. And now God does something in reverse order. In verse 15, He's calling the image of the invisible God the firstborn of every creature. What does this mean? Every creature is destined to be born out of this realm of futility, this realm of vanity, this realm of sin and death, and to be delivered into the glorious kingdom of God. Romans 8, all creation has been subjected to futility, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjects it, and the expectation that the entire creation will be delivered, from this realm. So he's the firstborn of that deliverance. Firstborn of every creature. Not only you, but your dog, your cat, your parakeet, your fish. Every creature is going to be delivered from this realm of futility. And as an earnest of that inheritance, as a promissory note, Christ became the first. Because in all things he's first. In all he may be coming first. Verse 18. But now back to verse 15. Firstborn of every creature. So God looks at the end first. Now he goes back and he's going to show us why Christ is the firstborn of every creature. For in him is all created. The people who believe in eternal torment, they can speak so blithely about the creatures of God's hand suffering torture forever. Because they have no vested interest in those beings. They didn't create those beings, so they don't really care. They're hardened. They're calloused. Their conscience has been seared. It's been burned off. They don't have any more feelings about it. Because none of the beings that they're speaking of came out of them. If you're a parent, your children came out of you. For a woman, it's literal. But the mother and father combined, the child came forth from them. And you love your children more than any other children because you have a vested interest in them, especially because they came forth from you. So only one from whom all creation came into existence can be counted on to bring that same all back to God because of the vested interest. This is a bookend here. It's beautiful. For in him all is created, that in the heavens and that on the earth. And now God, through Paul, is giving us the extent, lest we think that anything will be left out. What was created in him? Somebody might say, well, wait, Martin, wait. It says it's created in him there. For in him is all created. Doesn't say it's created through him. Well, I guess you got to go to the second part of that verse. All is created through him and for him. So, for in him is all created, that in the heavens and that on the earth. The visible, the invisible, whether thrones, lordships, sovereignties. This includes Satan, by the way. Satan has a lordship right now. Satan is in heaven right now. Satan came into existence through Christ. Yes, all came into existence through Christ. All. No exception. As I told you yesterday, there's nothing besides the visible and the invisible. There's nothing besides heavens and earth. And there's no authority so high that it's not touched by this, because God mentions here thrones, lordships, and sovereignties. And there are sovereignties, thrones, and lordships of wickedness among the celestials, as we learn from Ephesians chapter 6. All is created through him and for him. It's for him. And he is before all. This is a further elaboration of what it means to be the firstborn of every creature. Lest we think that firstborn is merely a title and he's not the actual first creature that ever came into existence. We got to go down to verse 17. He is before all. It's just another way of saying he's the firstborn of every creature. He is before all. And if that's not good enough for you, then in all he may be becoming first. First. He's first in everything, the creation and the reconciliation. Why is that? So, for in him, the entire complement delights to dwell, the filling, everything God is or wants to say to us exists and is said through his image, who is Christ. There would have been no way to know God. There is no way to know God apart from Christ. That's how important Christ is. Well, then how did the Israelites of old know about God? How did Adam know about God? They wouldn't have, except through Christ. That was Christ they were talking to. The rock that went through the wilderness with the Israelites from which the water came. Paul said the rock was Christ. Christ is a rock? No, it's a metaphor. Christ was their sustenance. Christ was the pillar of fire and the cloud that led the Israelites through the wilderness. That was, all those manifestations were Christ. Even before humanity came onto the earth, when God said, let there be light, and there was light, it came out of God, but it came through Christ. You got a verse for that? 1 Corinthians 8:6, all is out of God and through Christ. How's that for a verse? Says it pretty good right there. None of this would be happening apart from Christ. He's first in everything. And God is not demeaned or lowered in any way when he points to his image and says he's first in everything. What about you, God? God defies firstness. He can't be first because first is a time word. All right. Good. Glad to have satisfied you on that. This is a beautiful passage. For in him, all, one of my favorite passages of scripture right here. This says everything. It says what God is. It says what Christ is. It says what God does. It says what Christ does. It names Christ as the image of the invisible God. It bookends creation from the beginning of creation to the end of creation. End meaning not the finish of creation, but the end, the beautiful end of God becoming all in all, which we read in 1 Corinthians 15:28. God is going to become all in all. And he does it through Christ. He does everything through Christ. God did nothing. God does nothing. I meant to say both those things. God did nothing and God does nothing except through Christ. This is why when I taught 2 weeks ago on 1 Corinthians 8:6, all is out of God. There's one God out of whom all is. One Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all is. Not in all is this knowledge, that's for sure. We're finding that out, but nothing came out of God that did not come through Christ. It happened, ba-boom, like thunder and lightning, ba-boom, ba-boom. It didn't come out of God and then through Christ 25,000 years later. No, as it came out of God, it came through Christ. Obviously, the exception to that would be Christ. Does that need to be said? Somebody actually said to me, you're saying all came through Christ, but what about Christ? Really? You need to ask that question? Obviously, Christ didn't come through Christ. Why does that have to be said? We're still allowed to use common sense. So all is created through him, Christ, and for him. This is good. See, all creation came through Christ, out of God. And God said, this is for you. I did this for you. And Christ turns around and says, well, I'm going to do it for you. So in 1 Corinthians 15, we see that Christ actually gives up the kingdom to his God and Father after he is brought immortality to every creature. As in Adam, all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, that is, given life beyond the reach of death. That was all for Christ, but Christ turns around and delivers the kingdom up to his God and Father. He delivers a perfect universe. So it's like Christ is saying to God, you did this for me, all is created through me and for me. Thank you. It was a great honor. And it was an honor for me to go to the cross for this purpose, to bring everything back to you. And now, my God and Father, I lay this at your feet. I lay a perfectly reconciled creation at your feet. And God says to Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. Or perhaps we'll be hearing this. Well done, good and faithful image.